Howdy, folks. Today, I've got my brother Paul Lovett with me, and he has prepared some material to talk to you about a servant's mentality. Very good subject matter that he wants to deliver, and I know he's done a lot of work in preparation. As we look at the Bible, the subject matter of servants is broad. There are those that are servants in the sense of being a slave, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. Same Greek word, and I think Paul's going to touch on this, is used in talking about a servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. So it could go both ways. The word is broad, has many different meanings and applications. So as always, context is our determining key. But kind of at the root of the subject matter is humility and being a servant to the Lord, being a servant to your brethren, having the ability to be humble. Our Lord, he when we look at the scriptures, does not look favorably upon those that are proud. In fact, Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." So this is a great study for all of us when we look at the scriptures, whether we're young or we're old. 1 Peter 5:5 and 6 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So, without any further delay on my end, I want you to hear what Paul's got to talk about. So, my brother, I go ahead and turn the mic over to you.
Well, thank you. And yeah, so when it was, hey, let's do another podcast. This is something that's been on my mind a lot because it's something that I know that I need to study into. You've talked before about studying for value, studying to gain something. And so this was an area that I knew I wanted to focus on. And as we'll go through, because it applies to everybody, and specifically, I was trying to look at how it applies to me. And so that was something that I was going through. So just jumping right in, when people hear that you'll be a servant, especially in today's culture, today, especially in America, it can carry with it a lot of baggage. So biblically speaking, I kind of wanted to narrow in on what we're talking about. And that's Strong's number G1401, which is translated in a few different ways. One of them is a slave, involuntarily or voluntarily. Frequently, there have been therefore in a qualified sense of subjection or subservience, a bondman, a servant. Translated in the Bible, servant 122 times, bond 6 times, and bondman 1 times, and then defined further, a slave, bondman. So, like reading through that, when I mentioned baggage, just reading through the definition, you can imagine what I'm talking about. But laying aside all the baggage that comes from the modern idea and even the historical American context, I wanted to just look at this biblically and what it means for how we are supposed to live our lives. Because if you really think on it and apply it, it can be really meaningful. And Brian already mentioned humbleness. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to focus on it. But if we focus on that mentality and the actions that God wants us to have, that's where I think it can be really meaningful in our lives. So in life, you're going to be a servant to something. This isn't something that you can avoid. It's just a fact. And so that I get that from Romans 6, 16 to 23. And we can kind of use that as a starting point. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, to iniquity, to iniqu sorry, to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, like you're just reading through that, who you yield yourself to or whose fruit you take part in, that is what you are serving. Paul says that it's carnal imagery when he says speaking after the manner of men, but it's meant to get the point across. Whose will you listen to or take part in, that is who you're going to follow. And the important thing, especially in today's society that's all focused on gray lines and what is truth, in this it's an either or situation. You cannot serve two masters. We see that in Luke 16:13, where it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So that idea that it's one or the other. You can't do both, and it's not a new principle here in Romans or Luke. It goes all the way back to the garden, and so for that Genesis 2:16, just to show the consistency of the scriptures. In Genesis 2:16, and the Lord and the Lord God commanded of man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely." Sorry, 16 and following. "Thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Sorry, I thought that it wasn't just 16, 16 and 17. So God is not a God of shades of gray. With God in this life, it's black or white. Even back in the garden, it was you have a choice. You can either choose to follow it, or you can choose to disobey him, and indeed of more than one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and die. And we see that in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. So God doesn't hide anything, which is something I appreciate. That hey, when there's a standard, that is a standard you keep to. And so there's no mystical texts or secret handshakes. And I know from my study of history, like so many people in life love that. They love to be part of a special group or something, and we can be part of a special group, but it's not something that is mystical. It's not something that's hidden. It's something that we have the scriptures for, and it's there for you to see. So my favorite example of this is in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, where God says to the Israelites, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." God sets the standard in front of you, and even tells you the right answer. Choose life. Follow what I tell you to do, and it will go well for you. And then after that, Joshua then reinforces it in Joshua 24:15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So that this kind of bringing back, trying to keep it focused on servant mentality, because I can go down different routes. When you're serving a thing, you are minding it, you're thinking on it, you're regarding it, and you can only do that for one of two things. It's either spiritual or carnal. And so in Romans 8, verses 5 to 8, sorry, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So it's an either or type of thing. You're either spiritually minded or you're carnally minded. And so in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus reinforcing this, Jesus answered them, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And there's other examples of this, in even the Romans 6 verse 6. We were in the context of Romans 6 before, or Romans before. In the Romans 6:6, the context is being baptized and becoming a Christian, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But in the context of Romans 6 talks about when you become a Christian, you are making a conscious choice to go from serving or minding mammon or riches, carnal sin, to serving, minding the spiritual life or peace. We can kind of see that in Romans 8:6, what we talked about. So the idea is you're serving life or peace, or you're serving sin and death. So with that idea of minding or serving, spiritual versus carnal, there are some subsets that I wanted to talk about, because these are help us kind of frame that and get the understanding of how we are supposed to actually apply that in our lives, because these aren't things you're supposed to just read and think, "Oh, that's nice." It's things you're supposed to read and then apply in our lives. So, first and foremost, the first one is that you're supposed to serve God. In Deuteronomy 13:4, it says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him." This is where that being a servant or slave comes back in. You're not doing it how you want. And that mentality of a servant or a slave, it's with a servant or a slave in historical context all the way through. The point is, it's not your what you want that matters. It's what your master wants in whatever situation it is. And that's the kind of mentality we can take a look at this with God, that it's not what we want, it's what he wants. You walk after the Lord. You don't take your own path or your own ideas. That then necessarily means that if you're doing what you are, if you are doing that, you're not serving God. You're serving yourself, your own belly. We've talked in the context of causing division in Romans 16, 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The idea that they're serving what they want. It's all carnal. Today, in today's mentality, it is a carnal mentality. And it's not just today. It's been all throughout history. It's either spiritual or carnal. So it's for most of human history, it's been carnal, of how does it benefit me? So to be a Christian, we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're supposed to change how we think and focus instead on what God wants us to think on. So we have to think and dwell on the spiritual to make sure that we continue in that path. So to dwell on this now, I want to focus on some of those principles that we were talking about. You know, of course, the best place to start it is Jesus, because it's, you know, Jesus. So he's the perfect example. So Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. I'll flip to this one to give a little bit more time. So Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." And just like you mentioned at the beginning, it's humbleness, to be a servant. Jesus wasn't focused on his own self, his own reputation. We can see that when he was tempted in the wilderness, that, yeah, he had the opportunity to do that, but that wasn't the focus. That wasn't what he was here to do. And we can see that all throughout his life in on this earth. In Luke 2, 49, when he was just a young child, when his parents were looking for him, and he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Like, he always knew what he was focused on. And that servant mentality keeps you humble and keeps you focused on what your goal is. He was focusing on the work, the task that he had been given. He wasn't focused, as many people are today, on this instant gratification society. And it's hard, especially with all of the things around us, the things that make it easier, the smartphones, the social media, all the things that make life maybe a little bit easier in some ways, also pull away your attention on what you should be focusing on, which is the long goal. And Jesus was focused on that long goal, on how things he did benefited not him, but on what his father wanted. And so the next passage is John 7, 16 to 18. So John chapter 7, verses 16 to 18. And it reads, "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Even when he was about to come face to face with the ultimate persecution, even with knowing what was to come, it was still his father's will that he focused on. So in Matthew 26, verse 39, or Matthew 26, verse 39, and he went a little further. Farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So even perfect knowledge, knowing what was going to happen in that situation, he still chose it wasn't his will, but God's will. So not only is that an example he gave for us, but it's also the lesson that he taught others so they could be examples of the same principle. And that's why we're going to keep going. We're going to see Jesus' example and then others' examples. And here we can see that kind of transition where Jesus is teaching others to follow that example. In John chapter 13, verses 4 to 17, a little bit longer of a reading, but it is that servant mentality. And so that's why I wanted to focus on. So John chapter 13, verses 4 to 17. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not of my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So that whole example is a perfect example of everything that I wanted to talk about. Is, of course, it's the Bible. It's better at this. But that idea of being a servant principle that Jesus is showing them there, like, hey, know your place. That you're not greater than the servant is not greater than the master. But that's also great because it helps you understand the role you're in and keeps you humble and keeps you focused on the goal. And thinking of my childhood, it was about competition. When I was brought up, it was in the public school, even the household, it was about competition. It really did a good job fostering pride within me, because I wanted to be on the winning team. I wanted to be on the side that had the best players. I wanted to get those medals when I was in high school. So wanting to show how good I was at different things, taking part in those competitions, all of that built up within me pride. So Jesus is here with his disciples. This would be quite a room to be in. Like, just thinking back on times to go back, if you had a time machine to go back into time, into history, is seeing Jesus and being in that room, Jesus and the apostle and his disciples at the time, that would be somewhere to go to. And that would be a point of, hey, this is Jesus and his disciples. What a room to be in. But Jesus's point here is the opposite. This isn't celebrity gatherings that you see today. This isn't the Sports Hall of Fame induction ceremonies where everybody is kind of washing their pride, building up each other's pride. Here, he's washing their feet. He's serving them, and he's our Lord, and he's serving them. So, to serve Jesus as with God, it isn't about doing what you want. And Jesus said this in John 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor. And that's that long-term thinking of why we should be servants. So due to the baggage that we have of the word servant, even slave, some people are immediately turned away from that word. But really, as we've seen before and will continue to see in these scriptures, if it's done right, it isn't something to shy away from. It doesn't have that carnal baggage that we might associate with it or even try to avoid. It's something that we should all, as Christians, look to embrace. So a few different roles that aren't Christ, because a lot of times kind of improperly people will say, oh, that's just Jesus. People can't do that, even though that's the opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. So some other examples, starting off is elders, because that's after Christ, elders are the next great example. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, it states, take heed therefore unto yourselves. So this is Paul talking to the elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So that idea that, yes, they are overseers. Yes, they've been put in that position by, in this specific situation, the Holy Ghost, which would be something that would foster pride, right? You were chosen by God to do these things. But the idea is, no, you were chosen to serve, to feed the church of God, to focus on their needs. And Peter reiterating this in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, so a good person to take instruction from, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Sorry, that was my aside. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So that thinking of being a shepherd and flocks, Christine and I recently have been watching some shows about modern people who are definitely not farmers try to take on the role of being a shepherd over sheep. And I doubt that they would call themselves this, but they are taking on that carnal role of shepherd. And watching them do it, it's funny. That's the point of the show. But the idea is that it's hard to be a shepherd. you're not doing it to bring pride and glory to yourself. I mean, even if you start out that way, doing it, just watching them do that, you realize very quickly you have to take constant thought over the flock, over the sheep. It's funny because the carnal sheep are extremely difficult to keep track of. But that principle there is that elders are worthy of double honor there because it's not an easy task. They are shepherds. They're supposed to put the needs of others above themselves. We can see that in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, because they're taking on this incredibly difficult task, not supposed to be focusing on themselves. That's the point. They're supposed to dedicate themselves to serving others, to serving the flock. Now, there's balance points, and we're going to get on to another balance point that I really want to focus on a little bit later. But here in John chapter 12, verse 26, it is kind of the balance point that we talked about earlier. It's not serving on them hand and foot. John chapter 12, 26 talks about that we're supposed to serve how God wants us to. So it's because that balance is, yeah, people can take that and be like, yeah, no, you're supposed to serve me. And then you can go down a bad road. And so everything in this is balance. But the balance is also on the side of being a servant, being willing to humble yourselves and do your task. And you can see that in how the members are supposed to respond to the elders. Because yes, all these points for the elders are great about how they're supposed to take on this role and be those servants. But also, hey, by the way, Hebrews 13:17, where it talks about the other direction, the how the members are supposed to react to the elders. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so, I mean, that whole passage has a whole ton to unpack there that we're not going to do today because that's not the point. But that idea that, hey, the elders have got this thing. They're accountable for your souls. That's huge. And that's a tough burden, and that's the difficulty of being an elder. But hey, members, they're doing that for you. They have to give an account. You want them to be able to do it with joy. So you're also supposed to make it easy for them. You're supposed to be the sheep that don't try to jump off the cliff. You're supposed to be the sheep that actually follow the guidance of the shepherds, as long, again, balance, as it's the guidance from God. So we've talked before about helping you deal with pride, and within the bounds of elders, in 1 Peter 5:5-6, talks about it kind of talks about that. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Just like Brian mentioned, but just like you mentioned at the beginning, humbleness. Like the point of that is to serve one another so that you can be humble before God. And it's a good principle, because when we're going to be there in the judgment day before Christ, like, you want to be humble. I mean, you're going to be, every knee shall bow. That idea that, hey, this is, if anything, prepping you for that situation you're going to be in the future. And that's James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So a few more examples, and going through, we can see that's exactly in how Jesus used it exactly for that with the sons of Zebedee in James and John in Mark 10:35-45. Sorry, Mark 10:35-45. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 had heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called unto them, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So we've talked about pride and being humble. This is that situation coming to, of all people, Jesus, to say, hey, let us sit on your left hand and right hand, No, the whole point, you're missing the point. The point is you've come just as Jesus has come to minister. You're supposed to serve others. And so we've talked about Christ, we've talked about elders, and we've even talked about members to elders, but it's not just those who rule over you, but it's also to one another. That as Christians, that's one of the great things about Christians, is that we're supposed to serve one another. And we can see this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 to 27. Sorry. So 1 Corinthians 12, 20 to 27. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so we're not supposed to be focusing on just our needs. There will be times where it's, yeah, you need to focus on maybe your individual needs. But the idea then is, yeah, the members can come and help you with that. And then when they have issues, you come and help them with that. We're supposed to be a body that is fitly joined together in Ephesians 4:16 to come together, to work together, and to build one another up because this life is hard. It's already hard enough as it is. And the idea is, as brethren, we're supposed to help each other. And so there's a whole ton more passages about that that help us have compassion for one another in 1 Peter 3, 8 to 9, or to understand that just as Christ laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren in first, really all of 1 John 3, but specifically verses 16 to 18. That idea, it is a mentality, but it's also about actions. And it's not limited to some groups that are supposed to do that. It's everyone. Everyone is supposed to do that. And there's examples of individuals in the Bible we can go into. A great one is Moses from the Old Testament. In Revelations 15:3, the Bible calls him a servant of God. It says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Hebrews 11:25, when it's going through that faith chapter, talks about Moses, and in 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was a servant. He suffered with the people rather than being over them. And we see that again in Hebrews 3:5. But what's more pressing on me when I was thinking through examples in Exodus 32, 9 to 14 was when God offered to build the nation out of just Moses. And here in Exodus 32, verses 9 to 14, we could see that what Moses is focused on, because if ever there was a time to give in to pride and to give in to, kind of talking about what Jesus was talking about, being a lord over people, this was it. When God is offering you to be the genesis of his people. But in Exodus 32, 9 to 14, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord God, Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as stars of heaven, and all that this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So he stood before God and asked him to turn his wrath from the people. He's serving God's people at that time. What's funny, I mean, so it's not funny, it's terrible, but that whole story in passage. But then in being a servant to God, when he saw the wickedness of the people, he didn't appeal to the people, because that would have been the next thing. All right, I stopped God from killing you all. And so now, hey, you're even more beholden to me. But no, just like we talked about back in John, it's not you're supposed to serve them, but you're supposed to serve them to do what God wants. It's not serve them to do what they want. And so he didn't give into the carnal things that they wanted to do. He stood up for what was right. But being a servant, serving others is about doing what they want and catering to their every need. It's that balance point. It's about putting others before yourself with the eventual goal of doing everything you can to get everyone to the ultimate good, which is heaven. So it's being a servant for others on the path to the eventual goal, not the immediate, not that carnal immediate gratification that we see in society. And with Moses, kind of a New Testament version of that is when I was going through it is Paul in Romans. Really, the beginning of multiple of the books that he writes, it's Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. So that's Romans 1:1, Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God. That idea that Paul is keeping that in the forefront of his mind and in others' minds about him. The idea is, hey, he's not being a lord over you. He is there as a servant to you. And that's also, it helps others keep him in the right light, because we see in Corinthians that they had a problem about that. But that also for himself, that to keep yourself grounded. Hey, Paul, a servant, keeping yourself in the right state of mind. And we can see that in the care that Paul had for the brethren in Acts 20, verse 31. Paul, still talking to the elders we read about earlier, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul had that so much care for the brethren. That servant mentality was there the whole time, trying to warn them with tears. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, having other people minded, being other people minded, having that servant mentality that you're caring so much to serve others that it's with Paul, sometimes it's pressing upon him a lot, but that servant mentality was there. But that didn't mean, again, that balance point with Moses. Like he was serving others. He stood up and asked God not to destroy them all. But then he didn't just give in to them. Paul's the same way. It didn't mean he took it easy on people. In 1 Corinthians 5, 30, 3 to 5, we can see that. For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and in my spirit, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he didn't take it easy on people when they did what, as a servant, you're supposed to be doing, which is the will of your Father, or the will of the Lord. If they're not doing that, then yeah, you don't serve them in carnal things. You serve them to get them, like that last line in there. Even when he's saying deliver such a one unto Satan, there's a purpose for it. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, so that he might repent, he might come back, all with the ultimate goal in mind. But to truly serve the brethren in Corinth was to instruct them to cast out the leaven that was within them, verses 6 and 8 of that chapter, that they be not corrupted by it. But it's not an easy call. That's confrontation. That's difficult, especially as you see how affected Paul was by the care of the brethren. But it meant more to him to serve his brethren and to take on that short-term grief to achieve that long-term goal. So Paul is the exact thing, and we can see that in the second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 10. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So here we can see Paul making that point to the Corinthians, like, hey, I was rough on you, and that sucks, but it was for a purpose. So kind of the last area, trying to particularize it. So we talked about Christ, Moses, Paul, elders, but trying to particularize it, all of us, this is for all of us. It's not just for elders. It's not just for, yeah, Paul or Jesus. It's like, oh, that's Paul. Oh, that's Jesus. Oh, that's elders. It's for everybody. All of us have been members of a family at one point, either husband, wife, or children. We were all members of a family. And even within that role, it's a servant mentality. And so when I was talking at the beginning about studying for this is also for myself to study to be that husband to be that servant. And so that's the first one in Ephesians 5, 25 to 28. Says husbands need to serve their wife and their children. So Ephesians 5, 25 to 28, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And a little bit further down in Ephesians 6:4, talking about husband or fathers to children, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This isn't the free reign, the dictatorship of the family. This is the example of Christ. This is that servant mentality. That's you get the example of Christ here. For husbands, the idea is you're supposed to be a servant for the family, to get everybody to that ultimate goal. And it's not easy. Those two words, nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's like, yeah, if you're not paying attention, you can just throw that away. But no, that's work. That's a lot of work that you're supposed to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we talked about that before. It's like that's a lot of work. But not just husbands, wives. Is still in Ephesians 5:22. Wives are supposed to subject themselves. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And Peter talks about this as well, that idea that, hey, wives, it's servant mentality, supposed to be in subjection. You're not the head of the household. The husband is, and they've got that role. The wives are still supposed to serve as Christ has served. The idea is you're supposed to help everyone get to heaven. And then children, in Ephesians 6, 1 to 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So all of us are told to serve within the family. And then the last few examples that I have just kind of scripted here is that all of us, we're all members of family. We're all to serve the government. I know that we've been studying First Peter. So First Peter 2, verses 13 to 17. Says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we're whether maybe you're not in a family now, you still have brethren, you've still got the government, you're still supposed to, in all of your life, you're supposed to be focusing on serving others. And there is a benefit to that. Another example of that isn't just the government, it's also serve others within the world through your example. In Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, it says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So whatever you do in life, you're supposed to be a servant. And again, not a servant for what other people want, but for what other people need. A servant for what God wants for everyone. And we for the balance for that, we've talked about it already with Moses, with Paul, it's not to please men. And we can see that with Paul in Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For yet if yet I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So keeping that mindset that it's like, hey, I don't care what you carnally want. I care what you need, what your soul needs. And that should be the way we see families or brethren. Even the strangers around us, it's what they actually need, which is to get to heaven. And so the last really passage, a little bit longer that I have, because I thought it fit perfectly here, was Matthew 25, 19 to 30. It's about being a servant. We need to be fervent in Romans 12:11. It talks about being fervent in spirit. We're supposed to be fervent servants, and we can see that very clearly in this passage in Matthew 25, 19 to 30. So let me take a drink real quick, sorry. And it says, After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents, sorry, in the parable of the talents, I should have contextualized this. This is within the parable of the talents that just kind of pulled out the end. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, a good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away from even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is not meant to be happy-go-lucky. It's great for the people who listened to the Lord, the one with 5 talents and the one with 2. They didn't do like you can look at 5 and 2. They received the same benefit. Even though the 5 had 5 and got 5 more, he got more than the one with 2. It was still the same benefit. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. So as long as we are serving and doing what we were capable of, that's a different topic. But that idea that, hey, you're serving fervently, that is the reward. But for the one who is scared of his Lord, and the Lord is scary, we see that in Hebrews 12, 28 to 29, he's a consuming fire. That fear shouldn't let keep you I guess stuck. It shouldn't freeze you in what you're supposed to do. It should propel you to go after what you're capable of. It's not like God is asking you to do crazy things. He's just asking you to do what you're capable of. But if you hide from that, it is scary. You cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This isn't a happy-go-lucky. This isn't that the Jesus is love type of thing that you hear around the world. This is scary, and it's meant to be. But hey, God is a consuming fire, so this is for all to do. Whatever role you have in life, we are all called to be servants. This is something to embrace, to be the best, most fervent servant you can be. And you've mentioned this before, and I like that example that for Christians, it should be that we're tripping over one another to serve one another. That we should be, it should be kind of difficult to serve one another because you're serving each other so fervently. And that's not something that I know for me comes as naturally because I was raised in public school. I was raised in the world, and in the world, it's not about serving others. It's about being the best. And even when, because even if it's not stabbing others in the back, which is part of the carnal life, stabbing one another in the back to be better, even if it's not that, it's still about being the best. And they will rise that up in the world as well. No, you don't stab each other in the back. You just be great. You just be the best at soccer. You'd be the best at football, whatever it is. And even that can be like, even that can stifle the humbleness you're supposed to have and stop you from focusing on serving others. And that was the one of the reasons that I wanted to look at this is because that was the mentality that I had, and still struggle with. And so understanding that, hey, no, putting others above myself is more important.
Well, you did a good, thorough job, covered a lot of bases, a lot of scriptures, showed even those that are leaders from Jesus to Moses to Paul, elders, whatever position those people that are in leadership, you're still servants. Ultimately serving God first and then others. Whether you covered the household, the husband being the head of the household, but what? He's still a servant. Because the world, for the most part, looks at leadership from the standpoint of a glorious position. We see that with our current president right now, who is just terribly sad to watch in any public setting. and yet he will not give up the power that he has. And most government officials have completely and thoroughly lost the sight that they serve at the pleasure of the people, that they're public servants, that they're supposed to be in that mentality. When you were reading earlier about the husband in Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, and then you went to Ephesians 6, 4, then you backed up and covered verse 22. I was even thinking of verse 21, which is just talking about Christians there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A lot of people struggle with the idea of I'll be your slave. And listen, that's what it is. I will be your slave. I've heard preachers, I've heard members, like, what do you mean you want me to pick you up and take you somewhere? Well, if we have the right mentality, we're not going to be looking at it that way. We're going to be looking at it as you've given me up the ability to serve you. And in so doing, I'm serving you and I'm serving my Lord. And thank you for allowing me to have that opportunity.
Yeah, it's that the willingness to see it as a benefit rather than a hindrance, which I know coming up as a kid, that's not what it feels like, and it still doesn't feel like that. And so it's like, no, I change your that's a renewing of your mind, changing the way you think about things to be, no, that is an opportunity, that is a benefit of being a Christian to serve one another. And
Okay.
I know, oh sorry, I was gonna
No,
say,
go ahead.
I know you've talked before about that idea of if you need help as a brother to be willing to ask your brethren, because that exact thing, it's an opportunity. But for me, it's like, no, that's weakness. It is not being the best type of thing. And it's like, no, that's not the right mentality to have. If you actually need help, and others can help, and there's a whole ton of context that goes into that. But giving them that opportunity is a wonderful thing. It's not supposed to be a, oh, you're weak type of thing.
Yeah, and of course, the being a slave for Christ and for your brethren is a whole lot different than being brought into bondage. And I think that's the disconnect, you know, and I'm using that word slave on purpose because that word just automatically for a lot of people prejudices the whole subject matter. And it shouldn't, you know, the history of the world and the abuse of mankind should not hinder you allowing the scriptures to communicate to you in an effective way. And when somebody reaches out to you and gives you the opportunity to be a servant to them, it's they're not forcing you into bondage. You've chose it. You've chose to serve the Lord. And they're not forcing you to do something you're not capable of or not willing to do. It's a whole different subject. But at the heart of it, and you talked about it, I brought it up at the beginning, at the heart of it is humility. Being able to be humble enough to say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, even if you were taught that this is beneath you, that this is below your quote unquote pay grade.
Oh yeah, and everything in society nowadays is not that. It's not about subjecting yourself, and so that's difficult, and it's just going to get more difficult as people focus so much on the clicks, the likes, the hierarchy of hey, I'm above, and you see that in federal government too. It's like, oh, that's beneath you said pay grade, and that just kind of triggered within me. It's like, no, people have pay grades, and that's below your pay grade. No, that's not the mentality. You're supposed to be a fervent servant for one another.
And where the church, and you brought it up in 1 Corinthians 12, where within the framework of brethren, within the framework of the local church, what's the opposite of the world is that the lower is exalted, not the other way around. So when you're an elder, you're at the bottom.
Super lowest. Yeah.
You're at the bottom. You're serving everyone else. And that is so not the way people want to see it, but that's the way the Lord designed it. And Jesus showed that. And you read it when he washed his disciples' feet.
And which I still just trying to imagine being in that room and having God on Jesus on his feet or on his knees washing your feet. How terrible. And I mean, us knowing it now, how wonderful that example is, but how for me, just thinking about that, it's like, oh, that hurts. And just thinking about that. And so, no, that's the wrong mentality. It's like he is showing that example of what we need to be doing to others
And that's why it's
and
recorded.
especially for them. Yeah, oh, yeah, absolutely.
Peter's mentality is what most people would have. No.
Yes, exactly. And people are harsh on Peter. It's like, no, I do see it, but you can see later on when he's telling other elders that that's how he is able to be that example for them.
And neither as being lords over the flock, but in samples that you read earlier in 1 Peter 5:3. Yes, because we're servants. And then I started off the podcast and just a couple of verses later that with 1 Peter 5:5 and 6. It all works together. It's all a big message. And many problems that exist in the world would be resolved if people were just tripping over themselves to help somebody else.
Family, the congregation, the world, it would, if you're focusing on others, you're focusing less on yourself, and it makes everybody better.
So, any other thoughts before we wrap it up?
No, I mean that just taking on that opportunity, and I know that's something I need to get better at, in trying to using this study as an example to focus on, and looking forward to being a servant for others and looking for opportunities to be a servant for others within all the context, the reason, understanding, making sure you're that Galatians 6:1, that you're watching yourself as well. But yeah, I mean, being a servant is incredibly important.
All right, folks. Well, Paul did a good job, so we're going to go ahead and leave it there. Thank you so much for tuning in to listen. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Tuesday with our next study in James. Until then, we'll say goodbye.